If you have ever been through the process of adopting a child, or if you know someone who has been through this process, you do realize that there are quite a few steps involved in that process. My wife Jennifer and I talked about adoption and then decided to move forward with it a little over 10 years ago. Now, in this process, we did a lot of research as we sought out an adoption agency, someone to help us. We looked into local adoptions versus overseas adoptions. After waiting for a long time, we were waiting for that match, finding out who the child would be to be placed into our family. We learned more about the Filipino culture and the language. We also did some fundraising for all the costs involved in this process, filled out much paperwork, and then we were finally able to travel and go and meet this child and bring that child into our home. And we found out more about him and tried to acclimate this new child into our family and also in our community. And then after that, we went through the legal process of actually making this child, our son. We went through the court system where we had more documents. There was a change of name. And so it is a long, lengthy process. But ultimately, when you adopt a child, you are bringing that child who has been born into this world through a different set of parents into your own family. Now, obviously, this is a different process than bringing biological children into your home. But adopted children still have the same rights. They still have the same privileges as biological children. And you as parents have the same authority over that child. The child becomes a legal heir because this child is now your own child. Now, in Scripture, we also read that God adopts people into His family. But this adoption is somewhat different, obviously. God doesn't fill out paperwork. God doesn't have to get on a waiting list or pay legal fees to bring children into His home. But there are some similarities with this adoption. Individuals, for instance, are not born physically into God's family, but they are brought into a relationship with Him as a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father. And there are also rights and privileges bestowed upon His children, the same as a physical adoption. Now today we will hear another passage from Paul in Romans 8, which sheds some more light on what it means to be adopted by God. I'll be reading Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Father, thank You that we can come together once again to look to Your Word to teach us wisdom and what it means practically to be children of the Heavenly Father. So help us this day as we look to Paul's words to us in Romans 8. Amen. Now in verses 12 and 13 of our passage, Paul wraps up his section on those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. Again, Paul has told us in his letter that all Christians are born of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And this is the one who changes our hearts and helps us to be able to walk in obedience to God. Verse 13 of our passage tells us that by this Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body. As we live new lives, we are new creations. The Holy Spirit leads us, He guides us, and helps us to crucify our passions or our sinful desires. Now remember in John chapter 3, Jesus taught that the Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. And now this brings us into the next verse of our passage, which says that when we are spiritually reborn, we are brought into God's family. And as members of His family, we are now under the Father's care. We are under His authority. Verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Now when Paul says sons here, he's speaking broadly in terms that this can be referring to men or women, sons or daughters. So Paul tells us that we become sons or children of God. If we are His children, we not only have a new nature and a new character, but we also have the privileges which come from being in His family. We have privileges such as we have the hope of eternal life. Also, we have a new spiritual family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. When Paul talks about brothers, he is not talking about blood relatives. He is talking about those believers who he considers to be part of his spiritual family. And we also have a new heavenly Father. But with these privileges, we now have the duty, we have the responsibility to serve our Father faithfully. He desires that we would be His obedient children. Now, verse 15 is the heart of this section. It reveals the peace that we can experience as it explains the joy which comes from being adopted by God. Verse 15 says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." So the first thing we see in this verse is that we do indeed have a new spirit in us. And Paul tells us that this is not a spirit of slavery. So why does he say that? Well, Paul wants to encourage us. He is saying that we are not living in bondage. We are not living in misery, cowering from God as if He were an angry tyrant ready to torture us. Now that is how Martin Luther viewed God before he realized the grace that God has on His children. He was so fearful of God that he actually said that he hated God because he was so afraid of Him. Now you have to remember, Paul is writing to the Church of Rome here. Rome, where the tyrant King Caesar was in charge. So the Roman emperor often ruled his subjects through fear. And Christians were especially fearful, as many of them wound up being killed in the arena because of their faith in Christ. But even though we don't have to tremble before our God, we still must revere Him. We must honor His holy name. And Paul's language of slavery here also helps us recall the people of Israel during the time of Moses, those who were led out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Those Hebrews were led to Canaan. They were led to the promised land. And they were no longer subject to the slavery of Pharaoh. So Paul tells us that the spirit we receive is not one of slavery. But he says this is a spirit of adoption. We are sons and daughters of God. Now, the word he uses there for adoption is two words, one meaning sons and one meaning to place. So we have been placed into God's family as sons and daughters. And as his children, we look to our Father for help. Paul says we cry out to him, Abba, Father. Now think of a small child who needs help when he finds himself in trouble. When this child cries out for his daddy, for his papa, to come and help him, he can take heart knowing that his Father will come to him when he cries for help, and that his Father will rescue him. His dad is stronger than he is, and he knows how to fix the problems that this boy is struggling with. The child doesn't have to fear anymore. And in the same way, we also have a Father. We have this Father who created the universe. He's the one who split the Red Sea when the Egyptians were coming after the Israelites. He's the one who fought battles for people in the Bible. And he is also our help during times of trouble. But this also calls for humility. If God is our Father, that means he is in charge. He is in control. So we need to realize that we are under his authority. So we must show them the respect that he deserves. We honor his name, just as we read in the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Even Jesus recognized that he was under the authority of God the Father. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he subjected himself to the Father's will. Listen to what it says in Matthew 26, verse 39. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then again in verse 42, it says, For a second time, he went away and prayed, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. So here is Jesus, the one who had the power to calm a fierce storm just by speaking to the wind. He is the one who was able to walk on water, who caused blind people to see, who raised people from the dead. And yet he honored his Father and put himself under his Father's authority. Again, when Jesus was on the cross, he knew that this was the Father's will for him. And he subjected himself to the scorn of angry, sinful men. And he subjected himself to the suffering that the Father required, as it says in Hebrews 9, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Listen to what Luke says in Luke 23, verse 34. Jesus said these words while hanging on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then just before the end of his earthly life, as we read in Luke 23:46, Jesus cried out saying, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus knew that he was subject to the authority of the Father. He allowed his Father to carry out his will, which meant death to him. And he even felt compassion for those sinful men who were killing him, asking that the Father would somehow forgive these men. He said, they don't know what they are doing. So the humility of Jesus is amazing. And we would do well to learn from his example, to submit ourselves to the Heavenly Father and seek after his will. Now, in the last two verses of our passage, we see that Paul reveals some of the benefits that we receive as God's children. Now, as I said before, we experience joy knowing that we are children of God. And so it should be inconceivable that Christians would live in misery. In verse 16, Paul proclaims that the Spirit himself bears witness that we are children of God. So this is one benefit we have as being his children, that the Holy Spirit testifies for us that yes, indeed, we do belong to God. He is the one that's called the Counselor. He's our advocate. He's the one who pleads the cause for another. Just like some legal defender would come alongside somebody in a court case to help that person go before the judge and be that go-between for that person. That's one major role of the Holy Spirit, is to bear witness, to testify. In John 15, Jesus told his disciples that when the Helper comes, he's talking to the Holy Spirit, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Now, in order to confirm the validity of a Roman adoption, there had to be credible witnesses to attest that, yes, indeed, this adoption actually took place, and it was done legally. And so this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. He attests to our adoption as sons and daughters of God the Father. He confirms our adoption. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, we read that as believers, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And he is the one who guarantees our inheritance. Now, all this implies another benefit that we receive as children of God, which is the assurance of our salvation. Now, again, this is a major theme of Romans 8. We have assurance that we belong to God because we are saved by his power. We are not saved by our own works or our determination. If you have doubts regarding your salvation, the Holy Spirit will confirm your right standing before God. If others don't believe that you're a Christian, or if Satan brings doubts into your mind, we have the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, right here with us, defending us. And now we come to what I believe is the greatest benefit that we receive as children of God. We are heirs of God's inheritance. In verse 17, Paul says that if we are God's children, we are his heirs. Now, an heir is one who will inherit. He is one who will take possession of that which belongs to his father. Paul says that we are also fellow heirs with Christ. So we share in this inheritance with the Lord Jesus. That which belongs to the Father belongs to the Son, and it also belongs to us as Christians, as children of God. And what do we receive? What is our inheritance? Our inheritance is eternal, which is kept for us in God's house, in his kingdom. And Jesus had already said this to his disciples in John chapter 14. I'm going to turn there real quick to John 14, verses 1 through 3. And listen to what Jesus told his disciples on the night before his crucifixion. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." So Jesus tells his disciples in this passage that they are going to this place which he has prepared for them. This is where he was going. He was going to the Father. And he says, this is where you will go as well. And I have prepared this place in my Father's house. And this will also be our eternal dwelling place, as we, as his children, will spend an eternity with the Lord Jesus in heaven. This is our inheritance. But Paul reminds us that if we are to share in Christ's inheritance, we will also share in his sufferings. He says, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And on the same night that Jesus told his disciples that he went to prepare a place for them, in God's eternal kingdom, he also told them that they would have to suffer before they got there. In John 15, he explained, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." He also told them, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." But Jesus did not leave these men without hope. His final words to them in that dialogue, he says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." He says, "In this world you will have tribulation, you will have troubles and trials, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And this is the same comfort that Paul gives us in saying that we may also be glorified with him. Yes, we will suffer, but we will experience glory. So in conclusion, to be a child of God means that we do have hope, both in this world and in eternity. In this passage, Paul gives us all three members of the Trinity who are leading us and bringing us into God's family. We become children of the Father as the Holy Spirit leads us and brings us and seals us as believers. And at the same time, Christ, the third member, the other of the three of the Trinity, has accomplished this salvation so that we can share in this inheritance with him. And when we are adopted into the Father's household, we experience freedom as sons and daughters of the King. We are no longer slaves in this world, enslaved to the bondage of sin. Instead, we look to our all-powerful Heavenly Father to guide us and protect us. When trials come, we can cry out to him, "Abba, Father, help me," knowing that he is in control. So we no longer have to fear or worry about the troubles of this world. He has given us salvation. He has given us an eternal inheritance in his kingdom. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the peace of knowing that we belong to you. God, if we trust in you, if we believe and know you, that you have provided a way of salvation through your Son, Jesus, we know that we are children of God. We know that we belong to you. So help us remember that when doubts and fears come up, that we belong to you. What else do we need from this world? And Lord, we pray thee that you would use this passage from Paul to speak to us this week so that we can have confidence. And even if there are difficult family situations, people that we know and love who have betrayed us, God, we know that you will never betray us. We know that you are the Father who will always be there. And so we look to you for strength, for wisdom and guidance this week, Lord.